1 Timothy chapter 1, please, verse 5, New King James. Verse we've looked at before, but let's look at it again. Now the purpose of the commandment is love from a pure heart, from a good conscience, and from sincere faith. So tonight we're going to focus and talk about faith a little bit. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you again that we have the opportunity to come boldly before the throne of grace. You have invited us in. You have made us worthy and righteous to stand before your throne. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for all that you have done, that you are the door, you are the way, you are the truth, you are our life. We thank you that that truth deals with all the traditions and doctrines of men, the experiences that we might have that go contrary to your truth. So tonight, as we look into your word, I thank you for renewing our mind. I thank you for the salvation of our souls, for us to see life from your perspective, not just our own, not through the eyes of our experience, but through the eyes of your experience. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. And everyone agreed, said, amen. So as that verse says, the purpose of my instruction, the purpose of my commandment is love from a pure heart, of a good conscience, and sincere faith. You know, back over the last few weeks, we've had a couple of interruptions, so it's kind of turned into a series unintentionally about the conscience and about faith and about your heart. We looked at Romans 14:22 back a few weeks ago, where it says, "Happy is the man that condemneth not himself in the things which he alloweth." And again, if you haven't heard those messages, I encourage you to go back to the website and listen to them and get caught up. But we're really talking about our conscience versus condemnation and all the things that the world might throw at us. And in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5 in the New Living, it says, "The purpose of my instruction is that all believers would be filled with love that comes from a pure heart, a clear conscience, and genuine faith." You know, I don't know if we can all be filled with love if we don't have a pure heart or a clear conscience or genuine faith. Because sometimes for us to really walk in that God kind of love, our conscience needs to be clear. Our heart needs to be actually pure towards Him. And our faith has to be based upon His life and what He has done for us. Our genuine faith is in Him, not in us and not what we've done, but genuine faith. Unfeigned faith or sincere faith, depending on what translation you're reading, is in what He has done. My faith is in Jesus Christ. And he says, but some people have missed this whole point. They have turned away from these things and spend their time in meaningless discussions. Boy, I could talk to you about talk radio and Christian knees and all kinds of other stuff on that one. They want to be known as teachers of the law of Moses, but they don't know what they're talking about, even though they speak so confidently. So as this is saying, and we, again, I'm just reviewing a little bit here, what's Paul's instruction? What's really he saying to Timothy, this young pastor, and what's he trying to get across to him? He says a pure heart, a good conscience, and genuine faith are foundational principles that each one of us should have. Now you got to remember, at the time Paul is writing to Timothy, he had left Timothy in Ephesus after the he'd been released from jail after his third missionary trip. He'd gone to Rome, been put into jail, had been there for a while under house arrest, was released finally. And first thing he did is he started head back towards those places where he had been before. And he had taught in Ephesus for a long time. We know that. It was a very dear church to him. He went there and he left Timothy. He got there. He found out that there was some real messes in that church. Some Judaizers had gotten in there, some Gnostics had gotten in there and starting to mess things up. And so we don't know why, but he says, I need to go off to Macedonia. And he does. He leaves and goes off to Macedonia. And he leaves Timothy there. And he gets to Macedonia and he finds out, well, I better write back to him, make sure everything's okay. He didn't get back as quickly as he thought he would. And so he writes back to him and he starts writing 1 Timothy and all the things he starts giving them about instructions for ministry and all these things. We get to look at Paul's heart towards a church. We get to look at Paul's heart towards how he views the leadership and the relationship of people within a church and what a church should be doing together. They should be doing what? Having a clear conscience, a pure heart, and genuine faith. towards Christ. And going forward as a unit together, in unity, in one accord. And of course we know that the whole church there is supposed to be walking in love. You know, Ephesians, that whole prayer in Ephesians chapter 3 is about walking in love, knowing the height and length and depth and the four dimensions of love. We also know that John later on, a couple decades later, addresses the Ephesian church in the book of Revelation, doesn't he? What's the rebuke? You've left your first love. Gnosticism, intellectualism, Judaism, legalism will always kill true love of God. And that's what Paul's writing back to Timothy. Stay in there with this. Stay in there with this love. This love has to come from a pure heart. That kind of love has to come. Your conscience has to be so clear towards God and towards others. You can't be carrying anything towards somebody else. And it all affects your faith. And we've been trying to get to that, to the point where we realize that if my conscience is seared, if my conscience is bothering me, if my conscience is struggling, my faith is going to suffer. My trust in God, my ability to believe God, my ability to say, God, I know you're for me. Because see, condemnation will come, conviction will come. People will say, oh no, the devil is the accuser. He'll say those things to you. And again, I don't have time to go back through all those messages over the last few months or so, or the last couple of weeks. But I just encourage you to go back and listen because I spent more time on that. But we get to 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 19. And he says, cling to your faith in Christ and keep your conscience clear. For some people have deliberately violated their conscience. And as a result, their faith has become shipwrecked. Their faith has become shipwrecked. Now, when we talk about this, again, just as easily as I can put this to review, our faith will be tested. And we need to know how to respond when it is. You know, James chapter 1 tells us, verses 2 through 8, we don't have time to go there, we've talked about it before. If any man is tried or tempted or tested, well, first of all, you don't say it's from God. But you understand that we need to have patience, we need to ask God for wisdom, we need to understand exactly how to respond in these difficult situations. I don't know about you, but there's a lot of people under attack right now. And maybe it's just because I hear more of it or see more of it or I'm in a position to experience more of it. But I think the enemy is on the loose trying to do some things. And we have to, I'm sorry, he has no right to trespass against the church. That's weak. I said he has no right to trespass against the church. Amen? He says the gates of hell will not prevail against the church. The only way it will prevail is when the church doesn't stand up and do its part. When the church doesn't walk in love with a pure heart, with a clear conscience, and with powerful, unfeigned, genuine, hypocritical faith. That's what we need. So, as we looked at 2 Corinthians, let me read this verse as well, if I may, and then we'll jump forward. 2 Corinthians 1:12 in the New Living Translation says this. We can say we have with confidence and a clear conscience that we have lived with a God-given holiness and sincerity in all our dealings. We have depended on God's grace, not on our human wisdom. That is how we have conducted ourselves before the world and especially towards you. So Paul lays all that out. He says, you know, my conscience is clear. I'm in faith. I've got a pure heart. I'm walking in the love of God. And I know that this is what is important for me. So now turn to 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy is a letter that Timothy received from Paul. Paul never got back to him due to circumstances beyond Paul's control. Things were happening and Nero came to Paro. He was arrested and ultimately Paul was martyred. But I think it's interesting in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6. Listen to what Paul says. For I am ready, already being poured out as a drink offering. And the time of my departure is at hand. Now, you could just stop there and realize, here's a man who had suffered persecution all his ministry life. He was persecuting others. He persecuted the church. He destroyed the church. I mean, it was interesting. I was watching a thing by Tony Cook today, and I forwarded it to all of you. I encourage you to watch that video. And he makes a statement that I thought was just amazing. It's typical Tony Cook. He says, in all reality, Paul was a terrorist because he terrorized the church. He went around and did these things. And yet, Jesus said he's a chosen vessel. Isn't that amazing? He interrupted his life and prepared him and said, "You have no idea the things you're going to face, but I'm going to bring you before kings and magistrates, and I am going to bring you to a place that is so important. But you have to understand, you're going to suffer some of those things along the way." This idea that Christianity is, you know, easy squeezy, I don't know where you're getting that. I don't know where people get the idea that if you have just enough faith, you'll never have any problems. In fact, the more faith you've got, the bigger shield you have, the bigger, probably more arrows are going to hit you. You just got a bigger target on you. I am already being poured out as a drink offering, he says. The time of departure is at hand. You know, everywhere he went in the book of Acts, he saw that things were going to happen to him. People were prophesying to him things that were going to come. And he said, listen, why are you trying to break my heart? I know those things. God's already shown them to me. I'm not afraid of it. I'm not going to run away from the call of God on my life. I'm not going to run away from the will of God on my life. And I'm not going to back off just because of persecution against my life. And the church in the United States needs to wake up, because the church in the United States hasn't even felt persecution yet. Boy, we get a little this going on, a little that going on. We go, oh my God, what are we going to do? We're going to stand strong. In fact, unless there is resistance, you don't have strength. Anybody that's ever done exercise or done any kind of workout, you don't build muscles unless you have resistance. Hello? You want to build some spiritual muscle? I know years ago there was a song out there about old fat flabby Christians, because they didn't have any muscle, because they didn't know how to stand up and resist the devil. They weren't willing to resist at the onslaught, as my wife teaches all the time. He says, my departure is at hand. Now listen to what he says in verse 7. This is the key that I want to get to. This is where I wanted to pick up. This is my text for tonight. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all. Say, that's me. That's me. He's talking to you right there. To all who have loved his appearing. I'm looking forward to his appearing. I love the idea that Jesus is coming back soon. I am looking forward to that. And he says, finally there is laid up a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day. That day in which we are looking forward to him coming. But in the meantime, guess what? Persecution is going to come against the New Testament church. Persecution should be the foundation, actually, of the New Testament church. If you go back into history and look at the first two or three or four centuries when Christianity was, in a sense, being persecuted throughout the Roman Empire and everywhere it went, it grew strong and multiplied under that pressure. You know, people are saying, oh, we need revival. We need revival to break out in the body of Christ. We need revival in this country. Well, are you ready for the persecution that's going to bring it? Thank you for that burst of silence. Huh? You know where the multiplication really came in the book of Acts? Was under the persecution of the government. Was under the persecution of other religious groups. Talk to some people in other parts of the world right now, and what are they experiencing? Huh? And the church is growing. Hello? They're standing strong. They know that the peace of God that passes all understanding doesn't come through the way some religions teach it. It comes through Jesus Christ. That they can allow themselves to worship God Stephen did while he was being martyred, and look up towards heaven and put a smile on his face and say, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Don't let this sin be credited to their account. Now, that takes some faith. That takes some love. That takes a pure heart. That takes a clear conscience. Because quite honestly, I've sat and meditated on this the last few weeks and thought about it. Because I'm not quite so sure how I'd respond. I'm not quite so sure I'd be going, oh, Jesus, just love them. Something inside me would go, God, get them. Huh? Now, see, I believe that angels encamp around about my wife and I and my family and my children and my children's children and our family and our church family. And so I constantly put my angels to work. Amen. I hope you are too. Angels are on assignment. And they hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord their God. And you're the voice of God in the earth today. So speak the word over those situations. Speak the word over your family. Speak the word over your children, over your job, over those that you know. Put your angels to work. Don't let them sit around on a coffee break all day. All right? Good works are something that we should do in collaboration with our faith. I'll show you my faith by my works. I'll get it out. Because ultimately, persecution is coming to shut down our good works. To shut our mouth, shut our actions down. Acts 24:16 says this. Herein do I exercise myself. Again, I do what? Exercise. There's something about that word that if I could just spend more time on it, I would, but I'm not what I want to get to tonight. He says, I exercise myself to have always a conscience void of offense. Number one, what does he say? Towards God and towards men. Paul's saying this at a time when he's saying, and to these leaders, he says, this persecution, this standard that's in his life, he's going away, he thinks they're not going to see him anymore. He actually does come back and see them. It says, yet he was a living example, I believe, of these good works. And Paul's life, Timothy's life, Titus, all of these people that traveled with Paul, Luke, all of them, when you look at their example in the book of Acts, those good works came from the foundation of sound doctrine. And that foundation of sound doctrine came in the midst of severe persecution. One of the things about persecution is to change your doctrine. We're experiencing that in the United States today. Whole denominations are changing their doctrine. Hello? Oh, it's all right for men to marry men. That's not going to stand before Jesus Christ. Now, in some countries, just by saying that, I could be arrested. Thank God, not yet in this country. I said, not yet. I'm not going to stop saying it, though, because it's still the Bible. And as long as we have someone to stand up for the Bible and someone to stand up for the Constitution, I have every right to stand up and say exactly what this says, because I believe it. And I'm not going to be intimidated. I will not be silenced. Now, I'm going to speak the truth in love. I have to get ugly about it. Amen? You know, I get a number of daily devotionals, over a half a dozen of them, and I try to read them every day. Some of them I read I've read this one before I move on. One of them that I got recently talks about the benefits of opposition. I thought, really? That's an encouraging daily devotional, isn't it? And the first thing he says in there, opposition can make you more like Jesus. And he quotes John 15. He said, if the world hates you, remember that it hated me first. And he goes on further on and he says, since they persecuted me, naturally they'll persecute you. Oh, isn't that encouraging? Thank you, Jesus. We don't have that one on a bumper sticker, do we? Put that one on a magnet on your refrigerator every day. The other one, he says, opposition will deepen your faith. And he mentions, like I said, that your faith is like a muscle. It must be stretched and strained and tested. The strongest believers, this is what he says, the strongest believers in the world right now are those who are having their faith tested the most. I think that's true. The third point he makes is opposition will give you eternal rewards. And he mentions Matthew chapter 5 again. And I like this. I'm going to read this whole passage. God blesses those who are persecuted for doing right, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs. God blesses you when people mock you and persecute you and lie about you and say all sorts of evil things against you because you are my followers. Be happy about it. Oh, they're persecuting me. Pastor, at work, you have no idea. Well, be happy about it. Oh, Pastor, you don't understand. I said be happy about it. Why would you say that? Because Jesus, if he was here, guess what he'd say? Be happy about it. So be happy about it. Be very glad, for a great reward awaits you in heaven. He says God's going to bless anybody who's persecuted because they live for him. You know, it's amazing. If you don't live for God, you don't get persecuted. Now, I'm not going to ask you if you've not been persecuted for a long time. I'm not going to say that you're not living for God. I didn't say that. I might have implied it, but I didn't say it. This is the last thing I want you to read here. He says in this particular devotional, notice that you don't get rewarded for being rude or obnoxious. If you live a self-righteous life, when you get persecuted, you're not a martyr, you're just a jerk. I'm just reading that. That's what he said. He said that. I didn't say that. Notice that you don't get rewarded for being rude or obnoxious. You live a self-righteous life. When you get persecuted, you're not a martyr. You're just a jerk. And he goes on and says, you don't get rewarded for that. You get rewarded for being like Jesus. So he says, there are these are the three things you need to remember whenever you're harassed for your faith, or I'd say persecuted for your faith. It can make you more like Jesus. It can deepen your faith, and you will be rewarded for it in eternity. Are you really looking forward to that? See, when persecution comes, don't think it's strange. Don't think it unusual. If you're standing up for Jesus, you will probably become a target. Someone is probably going to say something about you or to you or behind your back. And you know what? Just blow it off. Just, so what? That's their opinion. That doesn't affect who I really am in Christ. Again, it's back to the in Him realities we're looking at on Wednesday night 242 groups. If I know my identification in Christ and who Christ is in me, I don't care what the world is out there. That's identity theft. Amen? My new creation realities are true to me, regardless of what the world says. Paul conducted his life and his character, and it was a clear reflection of his conscience. This is one verse that we looked at again. Paul, he said, earnestly beholding the council, said, men and brethren, I have lived in all good conscience before God until this day. He's making a faith statement because absolutely we know he did things that violated the truth, violated God's laws, violated God's love. And yet at that point, until this day, he says, right at this moment in time, I'm righteous with God. I mean, there's a guy that understood new creation realities. There's a guy that gave us all those in him principles. And he lived it. He believed it. Right in the midst of accusation and persecution and torture and martyrdom, he still stood up and said, so what? I'm a new creation in Christ. No matter what you say to me, it doesn't change who I am on the inside of me. I am still the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. I think we would do well to follow his example and declare those things like he did about himself. 2 Timothy 1 says, I will serve God with a clear conscience. 1 Timothy 3:9. I will hold the mystery of the faith with a pure conscience. 1 Timothy 1:18. I will wage a good warfare by holding faith with a good conscience. Those are all scriptures we looked at a few weeks ago. All that boils down to this. 2 Timothy 3:12. All those who live godly will do what? Suffer persecution. Timothy goes on and says, Paul goes on and tells Timothy, there are certain characteristics that I want you to understand. This persecution is going to come. This life is going to be a challenge. And I want you to see in 2 Timothy chapter 2, seven characteristics. We're going to go through them real quick. We've studied them before in depth. But I just wanted to bring them to your remembrance tonight. I just want to stir you up in them again. Because there's seven character traits of a mature Christian that Paul gives advice to Timothy on here. And we have to remember, these are Paul's last words. If you knew that you were going to die and be martyred shortly, and you needed to write to somebody that was standing in your place, that was fulfilling your assignment, that you had discipled and you had sent off to stand and represent you, what would you say to them? Think about that. Think about how important these last couple of chapters of 2 Timothy are. And one of the things that he gives them is seven character traits. I'm going to go through them real quick. Each one of these is a service, but I'm not going to spend time on them. So number one, in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1, he says, "You therefore, my son," underline the word "my son" in your Bible, "my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus and the things that you have learned from me among many witnesses. Commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." That's discipleship relationship on steroids right there. That's exactly what we should be doing. How do you take what you have experienced? How do you take your faith? And he says, "I've given this to you, Timothy. Now I want you to take this and give this to other men as well." He says, "My son, you're my son in the faith." There's something about this relationship. So the first character trait of a mature Christian is sonship. And he says, that sonship is something that when you have heard and you've stood strong in the grace that has been imparted to you, and especially many witnesses have seen exactly what's going on in your life, I want you to commit these and find faithful men to commit them to so that they'll be able to teach that to others as well. Can you imagine that if that stopped right then in that first century, you and I wouldn't be here today? Thank God faithful men took what the apostles taught and it multiplied exponentially until millions and millions and millions and millions of people have understood this truth about grace and forgiveness. Number two, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. "You therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier." Underline the words "good soldier." "You therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ." No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. You know, some people get all nervous about the whole militant mentality of the church. But throughout Scripture, Paul uses that imagery because that was very real to the New Testament church. They saw Roman soldiers, they saw all of that military might on exhibit all the time. They understood the principles of a soldier. And he says, "I want you to take on that attitude of enduring hardship as a good soldier." Some of you in here maybe went through basic training. Some of you went through military training. You know, you don't get to military training and basic training and they sit around and play video games and eat pizza all day. First thing they do with you is what? Find out how much you weigh, and if there's any flub on you, guarantee you, it won't be there long. They're going to work it off of you. You're going to endure hardness as a good soldier. Because why? That soldier needs to stand up and be able to fight the good fight. That's what Paul says, "I have fought the good fight." Number three, well, let's go back, because there's a point here in verse 4 that I should touch on. "No one engaged in warfare entangles himself in the affairs of this life, that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier." You know, there's too many Christian soldiers, if you want to call them that, that are AWOL right now. They're very entangled in this worldly system, the world's life, and they've walked away from their Christian life, or they're just not paying as much attention to their Christian life. And in a sense, their commanding officer, Jesus, They're not paying attention to him. They're not following his orders. They're not even looking for his orders or his instruction. They're not even on base right now. I'll stop there. Number three is the athlete. Verse 5. Also, if anyone competes in athletics, he is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. So again, there's something about that competing according to what's right. So we have the son, we have the soldier, and now we have the athlete. Verse 6 and 7 talks about the farmer. The hardworking farmer, verse 6, must be first to practice or partake of the crop. Consider what I say, and may the Lord give you understanding in all things. So there's something about being blessed and partaking of all the things that you're sowing, you should be reaping. Are you sowing love? You should be reaping. Are you sowing patience? Are you sowing the fruit of the Spirit? Are you sowing in righteousness? If you were in the equip class earlier, you heard Pastor Barry talk about sowing in righteousness. How do you do that? And what's the purpose of it? Avoiding the strife and the confusion and every evil work, earthly, sensual, and devilish things going on in your family. I encourage you to go back and listen to that when it gets posted on the website, because it deals with why there's so many things going on in some people's families and has nothing to do with what actually is happening. It goes back to the strife or the lack of unity, the lack of cohesiveness in the home between the husband and wife, between the family. And there's other stuff going on. That's how the enemy gets in, through that strife and that confusion. So listen, go back and listen to that. So we have the son, we have the soldier, we have the athlete, we have the farmer. Jump down to verse 15 for the sake of time. He says, a workman, be diligent, or study, the King James says, but New King James says, be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a workman, a worker, who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. The way that you're approved before God isn't like you're living up like, God, I'm trying so hard, I want you to approve of me. Just rightly divide the word and you'll be approved. That's the point. Get into the Word of God and know what the truth says. As a workman, study, be diligent to know what the truth says, and you will be approved already. You'll walk in that place of approval. God will approve of everything you do when you're doing what the Word says to do. It's that simple. When you're a doer of the Word and not just a hearer only, deceiving yourself, when you're a doer, approval comes automatically. I'm not trying to get God's approval. When I do God's Word and I'm a doer of the Word and I'm a worker of the Word, when I work the Word, I'm already approved. Number 6 is a vessel. Verse 20. But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also, underline the word also in your Bible please, because this is key, also of wood and clay. Some for honor and some for dishonor. Therefore, if any man or anyone cleanses himself from the latter, the dishonor, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified and useful for the master, prepared for every good work. Now people say, well, I'm just an old clay pot. I'm just an old chunk of wood in the kingdom of God that he's whittling away. Bunch of religious junk. You know, most of the things that they created in the Old Testament that were in the tabernacle, if you really read the Old Testament, they took certain kinds of wood and they beat gold around it, and it looked like solid gold, but what was on the inside of it? Wood. You know, some of us, we come into the kingdom and we're an old clay pot is right. But you know, they used clay and they used wood as the original places in which they created molds. And then they would remove those, burn them off perhaps sometimes in the process, and it would fill with gold or silver, precious metals. But other times that wood was just covered up. You know that you and I are covered with a robe of righteousness? But you and I are still dealing with this flesh. This is an old clay pot right here. This is just an old stick, so to speak. You're just an old tree. Guess what? God will take you and cover you with His righteousness. He will cover you with gold in a house. He'll take you from dishonor to honor. He'll take you there. You know, some people say, well, we don't want any wood or clay in our house. Oh, yeah? Everybody's got wood and clay in their house. Everybody's got wood and clay in their life. We all started out that way. But a man can purge or cleanse himself from the dishonor that goes with it. It's not being wood or clay that's dishonorable. It's the dishonor that goes with it if you think you're just nothing but an old sinner. Because you're not. You're the righteousness of God. And finally, after being a son, a soldier, an athlete, a farmer, a workman, and a vessel, finally, verse 24, he gets to, and the servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient, in humility, correcting those who are in opposition or persecuted, we could say, if God perhaps will grant them repentance or change of heart, one translation says, so that they may know the truth, that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. Ultimately, we come to that final place of a character trait that ought to be absolutely creative on the inside of us, and that's that of a servant. That's what Jesus did to his disciples during that last Passover, when he stripped himself and he washed their feet, and he said, do you understand what I'm doing? I'm giving you an example. So jump down to chapter 4 in 2 Timothy and let's look at this verse again. This is our main text. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all, that includes you and me, who have loved his appearing. Now, when I read this, and I was meditating on this, it kept coming back to me. When he says, I have fought a good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith, to me it implies that, first of all, I have to be in the race. I'm not a spectator. I'm not standing in the stands watching someone else run. I'm one of the runners. But we got too many Christians who are spectators today. I'm in the race, glory to God. And there's something or someone that I'm competing against. There's a fight going on here. He says, I have fought the good fight. Oh, no. You know, we tell ourselves, no, children, don't fight, don't fight, don't fight. We just want peace. Well, there is someone we should fight. Hello? I mean, Paul tells them, put on the whole armor of God, just so you look fancy, huh? No. So that you can fight. Not each other. To resist the devil, to resist the enemy. There is a fight going on. But finally he says, I have kept the faith. And that's the part I want you to get a hold of tonight. If you go home with nothing else tonight, at least go home with this. There is someone trying to take your faith away. He says, I have kept the faith. I've held on to it no matter all the persecution, all the opposition, all the things that have come against me in my life. Paul says, no matter what else has happened, glory to God, I'm still here and I've kept the faith. I haven't lost faith in what God has asked me to do. I haven't stopped trusting God. Faith just means being fully persuaded, trusting in God, having full assurance in what God has promised. Has He promised you health? But we got Christians who they've lost that faith. Whole denominations have even denied that faith. Well, God stopped healing, you know, when the last apostle died. No more miracles. Really? They haven't kept the faith. They've submitted to a lie. Someone stole it from them. And the thief comes to do what? Steal, kill, and destroy. But if I have kept the faith, if I'm holding on to my faith, if I'm being fully persuaded, if I'm not allowing the enemy to steal, kill, or destroy what I trust in God. Again, faith is not this cosmic, you know, something or ooh, faith. It just means I'm persuaded. I know exactly what I believe. And I know why I believe it. And glory to God, you're not going to talk me out of it. I'm holding on to it and I'm keeping it. Thank you very much. I'm keeping my faith in my salvation. I'm keeping my faith in the fact that God wants me to walk in prosperity. He is my source and He's the God of every resource. And He's my healer. He's not the one making me sick. And yet you've got whole Christian denominations now saying, well, you know, God's going to teach you something, so He's going to give you cancer and teach you how to believe God. Well, wait a minute. Is God schizophrenic? Is God some kind of, you know, abusive father? Let's see. Come here, son. I'm gonna just beat the snot out of you, break your arm, give you cancer, and just see if you love me when I'm all done. I mean, that's just stupid. I'm sorry. That's just dumb. I could find him a few more choice words, but I won't. And yet people are so gullible, they'll go, yeah, God's just testing me like Job. Don't get me started on Job. Most people that say that have never actually read the book of Job. If they did, they'd finally realize what he was talking about. He said, that which I said, most of it was wrong. And he says, most of what I ended up with is because I shot off my big mouth. That's the Hanson translation. King James says, that which I greatly feared came upon me. It's called fear. That's not faith. If you get into fear, you will activate the enemy. Faith activates the things that God has promised. This implies to me, I have fought a good fight. There's a fight we're in, folks. Are you in the fight or not? There's a race that we're in. Are you staying in the lane that you're in that race, or are you just running all over the field? Huh? We've gone to some of these sporting events when our kids, our grandkids were little, and you know, it's so funny to watch because some of the kids they're not paying attention. They're not in their lane. They're running all. I loved it when we were watching the little kids there. Little Riley was playing peewee football. And I'm not kidding. I mean, his helmet and stuff was so big, I thought he was going to fall over. Some of these kids, I mean, just like, give me a break. Just don't put that on the kid. I mean, he's a peanut anyways, you know, when he's 4 or 5 years old. And, well, we got to have a tackle and got to have all this stuff on him. And he's walking around like, and then, you know, some kid gets the ball and he just kind of throws it. And everybody goes like this after the ball. They know more about soccer, so they all just think, follow the ball. Oh, they're all suited up. They got all the right equipment, but they don't know how the game's played. A lot of Christians like that right now. They don't understand the game they're in. They don't understand the race they're in. They don't understand the fight they're in. And then we wonder why, oh, this faith stuff doesn't work. Paul, the last thing he says, I have kept the faith. And finally, there will be a crown of righteousness waiting for me. Because I have fought that fight. I have stayed in the race. And I have kept my faith. Because my faith is what's being tested. Persecution comes to steal your faith. Persecution comes for you to deny God. The book of Job is really all about his wife saying, go ahead, curse God and die. That's not a Proverbs 31 woman. That couple needed some marriage counseling. Hello. Your wife tells you to curse God and die, you just say, no thank you. My name is Job and you're not. We need to stay faithful. We need to stay committed to the faith. And that means a pure heart, a good conscience, and sincere faith working by love. That's what 1 Timothy 1:5 is all about. That's what 2 Corinthians 1:12 is all about. Let me read that again to you. Now the purpose of the commandment is love from a pure heart, from a good conscience, and from sincere faith. That's 1 Timothy 1:5. That's where Timothy starts. But he also wrote to the Corinthian church, now that the worst is over, we're pleased we can report that we've come out of this with conscience and faith intact. Yeah, I love this. We've come out of this with conscience and faith intact. Because the enemy doesn't want your faith to be intact. He doesn't want your conscience to be intact. He wants your conscience to be convicted. He wants it to be condemned. He wants your faith to be crippled. But I'm going to keep my faith. Keeping the faith is what God asks us to do. That's why we're supposed to fight. That's why we're supposed to stay and train and stay in that race. Now, again, 2 Corinthians 1:12. Now that the worst is over, we're pleased we can report that we've come out of this with conscience and faith intact and can face the world and even more importantly, face you with our heads held high. But it wasn't by any fancy footwork on our part. It was God who kept us focused on Him, uncompromised. Uncompromised. Write that in the margin of your Bible if you're not looking at a message translation right now. Because all of this is about keeping the faith. Weymouth from the Greek says this, the reason for our boasting is this, the testimony of our conscience that it was in holiness and with pure motives before God and in reliance not on worldly wisdom, but on the gracious help of God that we have conducted ourselves in the world and above all in our relations. When your conscience is clear, when you've walked that love walk, when you have lived in such a way that you know that you fought the good fight, not fighting with people, fought the good fight to hold on to your faith, to hold on to what you believe, because people are coming against you testing what you believe, calling you names, questioning your character, accusing you falsely of things. You say, no, I know exactly who I am. And you're distorting the truth. So stand up for it. As it says, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. And I have remained faithful. I like that translation. That's 2 Timothy 4:7 in the New Living. I have fought the good fight. Now these three things I want you to be aware of. So this is what you're going to go home with. A good fight. You've got a good fight that you're in. It's a good fight. And you've got a race to finish. And we're supposed to keep on with the faith, and as this one says, remain faithful. Remain faithful. Remain faithful. That's enough. Father, we just thank you again tonight. There's so many things here that we could look at. We thank you, Lord Jesus. Help us to expose the enemy that's trying to steal, kill, and destroy in our personal life or our family or our occupation, in our health, in our finances, in our thought life, whatever it might be. He never takes a day off. And so we will stand strong. We will walk in love. We will walk with a pure heart. We will walk with a good conscience. We will walk with sincere faith, genuine faith. A faith that helps us fight a good fight. A faith that helps us finish this race. A faith that helps us remain faithful. No matter what the persecution or the opposition, it doesn't matter. It's temporary. It's a momentary light affliction. And as your word says, this too shall pass. So we thank you, Father, for all the things that you've given us. just honor you and thank you that we are sons and soldiers, like the athlete and the farmer, the workman and the vessel, and a servant. We give you glory and honor in Jesus' name. Everyone agreed and said, amen.